I'm 10th child of the family of 11 children. Same parents. And my father was killed when I was 2½. 1945. And my youngest sister was born about 3 months after burial. My mother was left with 11 children, no father, no possibility of working fields for 3 years because of landmines. My mother could not provide for us schooling and so on. We barely had something to eat. We ate once a day, cornbread, a piece of cornbread, and onion soup, that's all. Around 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Nothing for supper, nothing for breakfast. Well, so there was nothing extra for us. She could guarantee for us to finish grade school. All of my brothers and sisters finished 4 or 5 years of grade school. And I went to 8 years. And after that, I went into watchmaking. So I'm a professional watchmaker. I ran a business for 4 years almost in Yugoslavia on my own in watchmaking. And decided to go to ministry. Not that I decided, the Lord decided. Watchmaking was Tarshish for me. I was running away from Nineveh, you see, into watchmaking. I didn't want to go to Tarshish where God wanted me, into ministry. So finally, I opened my business, ran it, and it went beautifully. I had a lot of money. But the Lord made me feel ill at ease. So I went to Colombes, to our school in France, didn't know language, learned it. And when I was second year, I felt good about myself because I was a college student now. I was fluent in French. My brothers and sisters only had 4 or 5 years of schooling, that's all. And you know, you always look up to your older brothers and sisters, and here I'm the youngest almost, and I'm in college, and I felt good about myself. My mother used to write letters to me, but she had only 3 years of school. So she did not use punctuation, right? She didn't organize her writings according to paragraphs, and so on, and more sophisticated I became, less was I able to understand my mother. So I thought. So one day she wrote to me a letter, I read it, and I became a little bit frustrated and kind of humiliated that my mother, here I'm a college student and my mother doesn't know how to write. So I wrote the letter to her back and asked her if she please would use punctuation marks. Because it depends where the period, where the sentence ends, and then to use capital letters only at the beginning of the sentence, not just anywhere. But my mother received the letter and was very kind, and she had PhD in experience. She didn't have academic degree. She brought the letter back to me, explained what she meant, and then in the lower right corner she drew a... here we are. She drew a rectangle, and in it, she put a supply of punctuation marks. Question marks, exclamation marks, periods, commas, quotation marks, all the quotation marks she could remember. With a little note on the bottom, "Dear son, be so kind as to distribute those where they belong." I'm telling you this story because by now I owe you several articles. My wife says I leave articles out. I don't have use for them. And mispronunciations, so be so kind as to put them where they belong so I can go on with English, as far as I know it. What I want to share every afternoon during this week is something very, very touchy, very hard to speak about. And it comes from experience, not my personal experience, and praise God, not experience in my own family, my sons.
I praise God for my sons. The older is with me here. But more from my family, my brothers and sisters, from my experience as youth leader and as teacher. I see young people coming and going, come to my class and go from my class. And I have followed several young people. I think of Peter, for example. A nice young man, very handsome, very capable, very obedient, very almost subservient to his parents, but was so easily molded by what was around him that he became very undisciplined, very loose, very unstable man. He is now in his 60s, and he still does not have a purpose in life. In the same family, same parents, there are two or three others, brothers and sisters, that went very far in life, very respectable. And you must ask yourself a question, why does it happen? Same parents, same education, same religion, same methods. And why is it that one turns differently than others? I'm thinking of Rosie. Well-to-do parents, well-educated parents, oldest daughter and middle son, all of them doing very well, very solid church members. But the youngest became very sophisticated, went to school also, but to her religion was kind of backwards. She felt like she does not find in the church the intellectual challenge that she needed. She became, for all practical purposes, atheist. And you ask yourself a question, same Sabbath school, same parents, same experiences, same conditions. Why did she go to the other side? There are some professors at Andrews. Andrews is a big place. Two sons of two different professors just finished a term in jail. While they were going to school, they robbed a house. They went into the house of an old lady, tied her up, stole what they wanted, stole the car. That was the mistake. Well, mistake. They were caught. That's how they were caught, because the police caught the car. And both of them were sentenced. And now they finish their term. Very respectable teachers, parents. I know them very well. What happens? How come there is that difference? And what surprised me when I asked myself this question and I developed this seminar, because parents came to me and said, what should we do? How should we relate to our children? And it's very confusing. It was very confusing to me before I started, because I remember two occasions where in very similar case, parents acted differently and it was salvific for their children. My older brother, 5 years older than I, was involved in some kind of things, running around, drinking and so on, was disfellowship from the church. He was living in another city in Yugoslavia. One Friday, he came home. And my mother stood at the door. She stood at the door and she said, you will not enter this home. This home has God as father, because I am a widow. And as long as you do not behave in harmony with your father and your mother, you have no place in this home. I was sitting behind, watching my mother. She was about this tall. Alone, for years. She stood up to my brother, who was about 24, and said, no movement beyond this threshold. And then, my wife. She came home one day and was talking about what friends are doing and how she's doing and so on. And she wondered how cigarette tastes. And my father-in-law did completely different thing. He called her to his office and said, Brenda, if you want to smoke, here is $10. Take money, go and buy a pack of cigarettes. I don't want you to steal money. I don't want you to borrow a cigarette. Here is money, and smoke here in this part of the house. I don't want the whole house to be contaminated with nicotine. We will open this window, and you smoke here whenever you want. Here is $10 bill. My wife kept it for years. That $10 bill. She says, when he gave me that $10 bill, all fun of doing something that is forbidden by the church, she says, disappeared. So what do? Do you stand at the door and say, beyond this line, no one who acts such and such way enters? Or do you give them $10 bill and say, go and do it? What do you do? The dilemma is not new. It's not new. It happened at the dawn of time, when humanity was innocent and young, when worship happened under the shadow of the Garden of Eden. Something happened with the first homegrown human being, Cain, whose parents were well trained for parenthood, whose pastor was God, no one else but God, who all of a sudden decided that church is not for him, that religion is not for him, that worshiping God is going to happen the way he wants, and he will not be told when and how to pray. And you ask yourself, what better can happen? Where can you find better parents? Where can you find better education? Where can you find better church with angels as members and God as pastor? What happened? Cain became restless. He was not a bad guy. Let's open together Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, I will read from verse 1. Now, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. So Cain was not adopted child. Adopted children problem is problem apart. He was homegrown. Both parents, father and mother. And she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a tiller of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. Religious person. He was no atheist. He knew that God existed. And he wanted to worship God. He was not a criminal either. He was not criminal. He had no criminal record. No habits, no bad habits. He was knowledgeable. Imagine the strength of intellect at that time. something happened, something switched. He decided he will not be a conformist. He will do everything the way he wanted to do. So Scripture tells us that he decided to worship, and the central part of worship is the offering, and he brought the offering of fruit of the ground. And verse 4 says, "And Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. The Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is couching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it.'" The whole week, we will analyze this passage only. These first 7 verses of Genesis 4. Here is Cain, in the shadows of Garden of Eden, listening to his parents and listening to God directly. And here is Abel, same parents, same God, same opportunities. And yet, while both of them worshipped God, they did not do it in the same way. Cain decided all of a sudden that he is not going to be a doormat. His father and his brother are not creative at all. They do what they are told. If they are told to bring lamb for worship, they will bring a lamb. If Jesus said to bring pig, they would bring pig. Now, Abel was a shepherd. And it's normal for Abel to bring a lamb, because that is part of his life. But Cain was tilling the ground. He was a gardener. So he decided to bring carrots and cucumbers. You see, worship has to express me. So, if I feel like dancing, I will dance. If I feel like singing, like drinking, like whatever, I'll do it. Because worship has to express me. I am not going to listen to God to tell me how to worship Him. I will listen to myself. Something happened in Cain's mind that switched, that made him independent and rebellious because of the consequences of his action. So Scripture says that when Cain saw his father and saw his brother, and analyzed their way of worship, and their way of bringing offering, he decided to give them a lesson. He decided to give them a lesson. Lesson in theology. Cain believed that God is mature, big, tolerant, broad-minded, creative, and that he knows how to tolerate creativity of his children. The God of Abel and the God of Adam and God of Eve was narrow-minded God, was particular God, petty God, picky on little things. Cain felt that real God is much more broad-minded, above prescriptions and above rules. Just standards, that's for kids. We don't need church standards.
All we need is general principles, and from then on we do as we please, expressing our own need for God. See? Second lesson that Cain wanted to give to his brother and his father is lesson in hermeneutics. That is, science of interpretation of Scripture, of God's Word. God said, yes, it's true, God said, bring the lambs. But we should not take it literally. Should not take it literally. We should try to see what God wanted to say, but somehow couldn't find the right words. See? So that we then, in a sense, help God saying what he wanted to say. Thank you. That's good. So that we contextualize God's message to my context, to my lifestyle, so that we personalize the meaning. God did specify lamb, but God told that to Adam. But if God spoke directly to Cain, he would probably say carrots and cucumbers. Third lesson is lesson in standards. It is, when standards are given, they are not given so that we follow them. They are given, according to Cain, so that we see what ideal God has for us. But God knows that we can never reach ideal. For example, the verse which says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Can you be perfect like God? No. God never meant for you to be perfect, Cain says. If you come tomorrow morning, I will contradict Cain. God meant for you to be perfect like God. God could have said differently. He said, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And if you don't believe you can do it, then you do not believe in omnipotent God. I believe in omnipotent God. I don't think that I will ever know that I'm perfect. Therefore, I will never be able to boast of my perfection. But I will never limit God to what he can do in my life.
Amen.
But that's for tomorrow. But no, standards are here only so that we see what would be the best for us. Because we do not live in perfect world, then we can allow ourselves little compromise here, little arrangement here, little arrangement here. The fourth is lesson in freedom. When I express my freedom, then I am an authentic person. Then I am free person. When I obey, I'm not free. Because then I have to submit my will to the will of someone else. And if I continue obeying, I will never grow up. And I remember in Yugoslavian edition of Patriarchs and Prophets, the picture of the two altars. I don't know if you have them in America. I had them in America then. Drawn, you know. And there is the altar of Abel, and the fire struck it, and the light and the smoke goes straight to God. And there is Cain's altar, also smoking. I don't know how, because the fire probably will come, but anyway, the smoke lingering around the ground. A sign of God's disapproval. That's how they drew it for us so that we can imagine. Imagine that shock. Measure the consternation when Scripture says the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering and had no regard for Cain and his offering. God
drew a line. He stuck literally with his word. His standards of behavior remained unchanged, even though Cain challenged those standards in view of his freedom. Cain wanted a shock therapy for his father and for his brother, and got a jolt himself. He had to face reality of the fact that God did not accept. So Cain, scripture says, became very angry and his countenance fell. Now, dear friends, whether we like it or not, whether we admit it or not, whether we preach it or not, whether we publish or not, there are Cains in our homes, in our churches, and in our own shoes. Many of us, all of us, are Cain up to a certain point. I don't like chocolate, and I'm able when it comes to chocolate. But you love chocolate. You're unable when it comes to chocolate. You're Cain when it comes to chocolate. We all have our problems. And we all like to preach to ourselves, not aloud, but to ourselves. We like to preach tolerance of God, forgiveness of God, for our little petty kind of cucumbers and carrots. We do not challenge what God said. That's true what He said. But we find a way of explaining it differently, of interpreting it differently. So that good, sincere people, loyal, little by little become homeless in the church. The church becomes oppressive little by little. Even in the best managed home, best managed church, some people feel homeless. Some of our children, we nurtured them at home. We read Uncle Arthur's bedtime stories. And your story hour, Friday afternoon, evening. They went to our colleges. A father talked to me about 3 or 4 years ago. He says, I gave my best for my son, and he was best kid around the world. I could not find better son. He went to one of our colleges, he says. He stayed there for a year. He returned home on Friday night. He insisted in watching television. He says, I said no, because I'm father in this house. And I said no for Friday night television. But Dr. Kish, he says, my heart was bleeding. I was crying. I said to myself, what happened? Should I have kept him at home? Something switched. So the standards are no more interesting to us. So that our churches are full of new kind of Adventists. New kind of Adventists. We are no more pioneers, you see. No more pioneers. We did not have to be Adventists alone in our family, alone in a village. We did not have to suffer for Sabbath. We have air-conditioned kind of Adventism. It's neither hot nor cold. John at Patmos did not have that expression. But you know what I mean. So So that those are cultural Adventists. Adventism has become a culture. And like every culture has unique characteristics, so Adventism has unique characteristics. We won't eat real chicken, we eat plastic chicken. We won't worship on Sunday, we worship on Saturday. And we use some of the Ellen White vocabulary, too. So that we are Seventh-day Adventists. We are different than anybody else. But we are Adventists, if you ask us why, well, because maybe of my parents, or because of my wife, or because of my kids. That's the best place where to educate children. But to take guidance from the church, from Bible, from Ellen White? No. We prefer cucumbers and carrots. And you leave me alone with my private life. Don't you bud into what I'm doing and what I'm thinking. And if I sin, that's between me and God. No more church needed. Church is a club where you get discount to enter heaven. But if it doesn't give you discount, if pastor doesn't preach good sermons, not good, interesting sermons. Sermons have to be interesting. If pastor doesn't preach interesting sermons, then I don't come. I don't give my dues, tithes and offerings. Let pastor like that starve. Let club like that starve. Besides, Seventh-day Adventism is culture like any other. I hear some of our professionals talking about doctrines. Who needs doctrines? We don't need doctrines anymore. Adventism is as good as Baptist, as good as Methodist, as good as Roman Catholic. Even some of our people say that Adventism is as good as Muslim. And then I received a letter from two people. I don't know how to go, because I really don't know where they come from. I really don't know where they came from, because the letter was sent to General Conference. I received the content without the heading. But the letters were from two academy principals. I hope not from this academy. This is the first time I set my foot on this soil, so I don't want to be expelled tomorrow. I'm sure it's not from this academy. Asking my opinion on whether we should distribute condoms in our academies. I brought it to General Conference Committee. And I had to write a paper on it. I asked some of my kids in our Adventist Academy. You know what one kid said? He says, "You guys are losers. You're losers. You told us that your parents didn't let you do certain things. Your parents loved you. You have no backbone." Another kid said, he says, "My youngest son, when I spoke about that at home, he says, 'Dad, what is happening with Adventist Church?' I say, 'Why?' He says, 'You used to protect us from sin. Now you protect us so we can sin safely.'" But I'm glad to tell you, that when I brought that question to my class, Principles of Christian Ethics, about 77 students in the class, and I asked them to tell me what would they answer to these people, only 6 said it could be negotiated whether to distribute condoms or not. The rest said no. And very strongly. And arguments very strong. One person said, "Are we going to distribute gloves to thieves so that Adventist thieves could not leave their fingerprints. But that is what is happening. And you ask yourself, how come same Ellen White, same Sabbath school, same everything, what is happening? I think there is very much of responsibility knocking at your and my door as parents. Very much. And as leaders. Very much. I'll speak about that also when I talk about church discipline. And I already started this morning. You cannot expect disciplined church if I am not disciplined, first of all. If I don't hang my clothes, if I don't put my underwear in its place, but my wife has to do job for me, I am not disciplined church member. It's that simple. Because we are going to see that discipline is not gift of the Spirit that falls from heaven. It is fruit of the Spirit that I have to cooperate with the Holy Spirit to produce it. So, standards, jewelry, disco, sex, adultery, easy divorce, everything is okay because of the larger picture of God, progressive view, interpretation of scripture that fits, sense of freedom. Listen what a Presbyterian theologian, H.R. Niebuhr, in his book, Kingdom of God in America, what he said about his church at the beginning of this century. I will read it slowly. He says, a God without wrath. Sounds familiar? God cannot be angry. God doesn't kill. But that was in Presbyterian church at the beginning of this century. Nothing is new. Devil is very dumb. But we are dumber. A God without wrath brought man without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the ministrations of Christ without a cross. That's his definition of American Christianity. That's, he says, what our members want to preach to them. God without wrath brought men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through ministrations of Christ without cross. There are three things that we do to enhance this kind of attitude. Three things. Number one, autocratic discipline. Autocratic discipline. What is that? Friday night comes, he came home from college, he puts on television, and the father shouts and says, shut this TV. Or take those earrings from your ears. He and she answer, but Dad, what's wrong with it? Why? The answer, because I said so. Or, if he's a little bit more Adventist, because church manual said so. Or if he is even more Adventist, because Ellen White said so. And if he is very good Christian, then he will say, because Bible said so. But Dad, I don't understand. You don't need to understand. You need to obey. So what we are doing, we are telling our kids, when you go to chemistry class and they tell you that sulfuric acid is poison and you ask why, they will tell you why. You can be intelligent in school. But when it comes to your eternal life, your life at home, you have to be stupid. You should not ask question why. Do it only because God said it. And then our young people grow with a concept of God that is arbitrary, that is taking away everything that is fun. And we are going to see how God took time out of his schedule to speak to rebellious Cain and explain to him his standard. But we don't. We lean on authority. So our kids obey for a while. They have to. Because there is no bread outside. And there is no cover outside. So they stay at home. And while they are at home, they do it. But when they get 21, then all of a sudden they do something. Switch has happened long time ago. They just did not dare mention it. So they learn how to be hypocritical and how to hide it and how to be nice and how to be the best kids in the world. When they get on their own, they are gone. I have a sermon. I have no time to preach now. What amazes me about Moriah is not Abraham. It's Isaac. Why did he follow his father? Why did he trust his father's God? His father's religion? His father's faith? At the age of 17, Ellen White says he was about 17. At the age of 17, the transfer from the father has already happened with the son. Autocratic. And dear friend, when those who criticize us for legalism say we are legalists, they are right, because very often we act that way. It takes time, it takes effort, it takes deep Bible study very often to find reasons. Or it takes study of Ellen White to find reasons for church standards. And I know how long it takes. I have two sons. One is 21. He brought my briefcase because I forgot it. So I started ad-libbing my lecture in the beginning. When he came, then I found my lectures because he brought them in. He's 21. And the one that is at home at a camp in Michigan is 19. So I know how, when they started asking questions, how I discovered all of a sudden all kinds of books. When music was questioned. Oh. All kinds of books, all kinds of thinking happened. All of a sudden I started assigning to my students in ethics the subjects they asked. I would not do it otherwise. And I found, my students found some reasons that you would not believe. Dance? Ooh. And they found reason why not to go to dance from non-Adventist writers who argue in favor of dancing. I'll never forget. This winter, a student came. He said, I see nothing wrong with dance. I danced before. And I see dance in Scripture. And so on. And he did research and he found out that dance in Scripture was not dance like we talk dance today. Nor was it part of worship. It happened on the street when David danced, not in the temple. And so on. So all of a sudden he eliminated dance from our worships and found out. One psychologist says this way. He says, dance is very good. If we should encourage dance with our young people. Because, he says, you know what libido is? The sexual arousal and sexual capacity. But sexual arousal, he says, with dancing comes to about level 7 on a scale of 10. Because dance legitimizes touching where otherwise we would not. So he encourages dancing. For that reason. And my student being Seventh-day Adventist, said, that is the strongest argument against dancing. So autocratic discipline is problem number one. Problem number two is the indulgent discipline. That is, we say, all right, no home worship. Our kids don't like it. And then no beginning and ending of Sabbath. No time for that. God is not picky. Or we don't eat pork, of course. We eat vegetarian plastic food, but we are going to overeat. Or television? Oh, we should give them something, shouldn't we? Now, you would never invite Madonna for lunch, would you? Imagine inviting Madonna and Michael Jackson and who else? Some of those real characters. We would never invite them because if neighbors would see who is coming into Adventist home, that would be horrible. So what do? We squeeze them through antenna and put them in a box into our living room. Just think. No one knows. But those are the idols for our children to watch. So, no Bible reading at home. And the results are same as with tyranny and rebellion. Because children then believe that they can do what they want and that everything is the same. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 522. Where Ellen White says, there is nothing problematic with our Christian lifestyle. The problem is the way we package it. The problem is the way we package it. Third approach is the so-called autonomous frame of mind. We live in the age of humanism. Well, we passed age humanism. We are in the age of postmodernism, when everything is all right. If it feels good, do it. Assert your authenticity, your autonomy, by doing whatever you please. Now, psychology teaches that. In modern psychological books that follow the line of Piaget through Lawrence Kohlberg, two more modern psychologists, that is taught. Now, Jean Piaget is probably spinning in his tomb because of what is happening with his theory, how Lawrence Kohlberg and some other followers have developed it. But here is just to give you the new frame of mind in which our young people live and which have affected us. Jean Piaget was a Swiss psychologist. I wrote to him and he answered to me. I met him once. I asked him to be my mentor when I was at Collonges, but he was already ill, and about 2 years after that he died. But he suggested Dr. Paul Tournier. I don't know if you heard of Paul Tournier. So Paul Tournier was supervising my thesis at Collonges. But Jean Piaget set for himself two goals: to study the development of intelligence with children and development of morality. And he did very interesting research. And one of the methods that he did, one of the research he did, is he studied how the sense of obligation comes into the psyche of a little child. At that time, children were playing marbles. You remember the time of marbles? Well, In Switzerland, people played marbles, but in every city you play marbles differently. In Geneva, differently than in Lausanne, and differently than in Bern or Zurich or Neuchâtel or so on. So he observed how children play with marbles. And in observing that game and some other games, he came to conclusion that a moral development happens in three stages. First stage is from age 0 to 5. He called that stage the anomic stage, which in Greek means no law stage, no rule stage. Children play with marbles the way they want. There are no rules. They put them in their nose, in their ears, in their mouth. They took the brighter, the bigger. They listen how they bounce against each other, and that's fun. As many children as possible, as many marbles as possible, it's more fun. That's all. But then he says, when you go from age 6 to about 10, rules become extremely important. That second stage, which he calls heteronomous stage. Heteros means other person, nomos law. So he says, during that period of age of about 6 to 10, rules are very important. What teacher says, it's the law. And if parents contradict teacher, that's a big trauma for a child. That's the time when mother is the most beautiful person in the world and father the strongest person in the world. This guy that came here, my son, I caught him about 8 or 9 years of age fighting with his neighbor kid across the street, whose dad is 6'3", and he was in Navy, and my son was arguing that I'm stronger than he, because I was in Yugoslavian army. And he says, communist army, communist soldiers trained to kill. Not like your dad. He doesn't even know how to kill. And the other kid says, well, your father doesn't know either how to kill. Oh yes, he can. He can kill. Just with one blow, he can kill a person. And the other one gave up and went home. When Andre came in, I heard them all. I was in the kitchen and they were arguing in the garage. And he came into the kitchen and said, Andre, how do you know I can kill someone with one blow? He was surprised that I asked that question. He says, Dad, because when you spank, it hurts a lot. I said, what do you mean? Well, he says, how do you connect the two? Well, he says, because you love us. That's why you spank us. That's what you say. But if you didn't love us, you would kill us. I said, well, are you scared of me when I spank you? No, he says, no, I know you love me. But that's how he concluded. I'm the strongest person in the world for him. That's the age of 6 to 10. But then Piaget noticed that when they come to age 12, 13, 14, 15, there is a new frame of mind. And that's the autonomous frame of mind. Autos means self and nomos law. That's where children all of a sudden decide what they want to do. No one will tell them don't do this. They don't need standards. They don't need stop signs. They don't need the speed limits. They are law unto themselves. So, when you play in Geneva, at the heteronomous stage, you must follow Geneva rules. At autonomous stage, let's have fun. You do not follow rules just of one city. You agree on rules and you play, because fun is goal. So, Lawrence Kohlberg and Noel Smith and many other philosophers argue that Christians are immature adults stuck at heteronymous level. I Xeroxed one article from Noel Smith where he says, and I heard Lawrence Kohlberg say it himself, where Noel Smith says, Christians are kids. They are not courageous to stand on their own. He says, just look at them. If they are blessed, they praise God. If they are cursed, they curse God. They have to ask permission from God for everything. They don't think for themselves. They don't drink beer in Pennsylvania. But when they are on vacation in Germany, they do it. Or wine when they are in France on vacation. Because they are afraid that Big Daddy in heaven is going to spank them. So he says, instead of obedience, instead of rules, instead of standards, we should just give them general principles and let them behave as they please. Well, unfortunately, it's not just Lawrence Kohlberg that says that, or Noel Smith. We hear that more and more. We read that more and more. Just principles and values, that's all. Whatever I consider as the highest value, that's what should direct my life. But I don't need standards of behavior, and I don't need precepts of behavior. Rules of behavior. No rules. Freedom from rules. Well, tomorrow afternoon, we are going to see whether it is so, whether it is really true that unless I make decisions on my own, I am not a free person. Whether we today, in computer age, in modern society, educated people, whether we still need doctrines, whether we still need guidance and standards of church, standards at home. I would like to end with one story of a good friend of mine. She was studying watchmaking at the same time I was. Same age. We are same age. She was 2 years ahead because I lost 2 years because of Sabbath in Yugoslavia. And I went to the army. She married, came to America, and I didn't see her for about 12 years, or maybe 15 years, something like that. One day in seminary, telephone rings, and I answer it. And Kay is on the phone. I say, Kay who? And she says, Kay so-and-so. Well, where are you? She says, in Chicago, just 2 hours from here. Since when? Oh, she says, already 10, 15 years. So you were here all the time while I was here, and you let me know. She says, well, I didn't know you were here. Now, I remembered immediately what happened. She says, listen, I would like to see you. I must see you. I said, well, let me switch this to my wife. So I went to conference on the phone with my wife and explained to my wife who Kay is. She remembered I talked to her about Kay. And I said, could we invite her this Sabbath? She says, sure, let's bring her this Sabbath. Let her come this Sabbath. So she came. And it was amazing to see her. And she stayed in our home on Saturday night. We had some Yugoslavian students come, so we had Yugoslavian evening. It was about 11:30 when they left, and before we went to bed, we went for a walk. And as we were walking, she says, Miroslav, you know why I wanted to see you? I said, no, I'm still waiting. She says, I want to be baptized. Now, I need to tell you that when I was 17, 18 years of age, we were both taking Bible studies. and pastor was supposed to baptize us. But something happened in the church, something terrible. I don't want to tell you that story. I don't like to tell bad stories. You have them enough of your own. But something happened where pastor was not involved, but president of conference was involved, so that she could not be baptized. And I remember her coming to the shop with tears in her eyes. And I was very angry and upset during that time. Now she says, I want to be baptized. I say, Kay, but you remember? She says, yes, I remember when we were supposed to be baptized together. I said, but you know, what made you make that decision? Well, she says, I'm going to tell you. You don't know what Adventism is. Because you don't know what world is. But I have tried it. She says, you are so lonely in the world. So lonely. There is no one who is going to notice that you came on Sabbath or not came on Sunday to church. No one will notice that. But in Adventist church, you are together. And then, she says, you remember so-and-so from our, we were going to school together. Yes, I remember. He is dead. And he is dead. And he is dead. And he is dead. About 15 people dead from our class. From what? Drinking, from overeating, from all kinds of things. Okay, well, tell me about other people. Only one other person was married with same wife as I am. Only two of us. She was divorcee, too. That's the rate of situation for our generation in Yugoslavia. And she says, and look at you. Look at me. She comes from very wealthy family. They are still very wealthy. But she says, look at you. You have your kids. You have your home. You have your job. And you are still the same Adventist that I left 15, 18 years ago. She says, I want that. And then I said to her, but Kay, I cannot come every week to give you Bible study. I have other trips and other things to do. I can come once a month. She said, that's fine. I'm going to take Bible studies with local pastor. Which local pastor? A local pastor in Yugoslavian church in Chicago. Kay, you know what you're talking about? She says, yes. You know who is pastor there? Yes. The nephew of that president of conference. So I said, so you want to take Bible study from that man? He says, yes. She says, yes. I will take Bible studies from Judas if he will teach me truth. If he doesn't practice, that's his problem. She says, I have come to the point where I want to go to heaven one way or another. But 6 months after that, I had privilege of baptizing her. And when that happened, I said to myself, if only that could happen to so many, 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 many people that I know who left the church or who are inside the church but are homeless. If only we could find the methods and ways of bringing them back, of opening their eyes. And if at least we could do our best like Cain's parents did. And like Cain's pastor did. And if then they turn on their own, we cannot force human will. But just so that we really know we have done our best. So that's what I would like us to do every afternoon. And if I don't finish on Thursday, I'm going to cheat on morning's seminar and I will marry the two so that I cover the material from here and combine with the other one. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you are Father of the family and we are members of that family. And we sometimes feel homeless in your home, and we sometimes behave as fatherless, even though you are our Father. We pray to be with us, to manifest yourself in our lives in the way so that we are attracted to you, that we are in love with you, and that we want to stay at home, protected by your will. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.